Has any of you ever lost anything that you really, really wanted? It didn't have to be sort of important, you know, or expensive or something. But I'll give you an example. My mother, once when we were on holiday in Pembrokeshire, was in Halford West, and I was with her, and she walked out of Woolies in Halford West, and we walked down the street about 100 yards, and she suddenly realized she didn't have a purse with her, and it was the first day of the holiday, and all our holiday money was in cash in our wallet. And my mother was a very controlled person. She wasn't a control freak, because she never, I don't think, anyway, sought to control the children or but herself. She was always a very sort of controlled, self-possessed person. Controlled, self-possessed person. And she went as white as a sheet. She sort of totally panicked and literally ran back, towing me to Woolworths, and went to the counter. It wasn't there where she'd left it. And then, but fortunately, she went to customer relations or something, and someone had handed her in. There was a big relief that day, believe you me. And I wondered if you've ever sort of lost something that you were really being sort of really missed and really wanted. And have you ever done that? Have you ever sort of really turned things over, turned the house upside down, the office upside down, just to find it? And you get more and more frustrated. And in the end, you check things two or three times. You know, you pull the drawer right out and pull all the stuff over, and you still can't see it. You know, you thought for sure it was there. Well, it happened to me, actually, many years ago, when I was about 9. Nita and Karen would confirm this. I was obsessed. I loved playing with toy soldiers. And it must have been during the summer, and I hadn't played with them for some reason. And my mother, who wasn't a particularly put away sort of woman, had put away these soldiers and forgotten where they were, and I couldn't find them. And I'd searched the house, right? And in the end, it was months and months later, she sent me to get something in the sort of pantry area, really. And I think this is the original bag as well. And I found them. And I was overjoyed. And my favorite soldiers were there. And I didn't even let my kids play with them, and I've still got them, as you can see. You know, these soldiers are about 50 years old. They must be antiques. And the relief that swept over me, you know, he's lost his sword. There we are, South American. Mexican, look, bandit. The relief that swept over me was unbelievable, really. And I remember it to this day, and I must have only been about 9 or 10 at the time. So have you experienced that, where you've lost something and then you found it? Have you? Or are you these people who got everything in its place and a place for everything? How about you, Liz? You don't look like everyone, everything in its place and a place for everything, but you've lost things. Again, a back now. If we turn to Luke, if you've got your Bibles, Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, that's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now remember, in the context is that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, so we're all sinners. So you must see it in that context. But the fact is that Christ was being condemned for associating with sinners, the obvious sinners, I suppose, some bad people, immoral people, and he's saying that, look, you know, you'd leave the 99 sheep because the love of God is so great that he would want to go and rescue that one sinner. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So, God is proactive. He's reaching out to people. He's reaching out to sinners. So if you are a sinner here tonight, and I'll put my hand up and say I am, but if you feel equally, I'm not really worthy of God's love, I'm not really there. A little bit about what Mark was saying, if you feel sort of down, if you feel that somehow, you know, you've let God down perhaps, or you've missed some opportunities, or you're not really where you want to be with your relationship with God, with how you are as a person. If you feel, you know, you've done some things and thought some things that perhaps, you know, you feel that you've let God down, you've let yourself down, whatever, you let your family down. God doesn't condemn you for that. God is reaching out to you. God is prepared to drop everything, as it were, and search for you. He is looking for you. He wants you to be restored to his family. That is the context of our relationship with God. Just as if you've got, how many hundreds of kids have you got now, Kelvin? 400, right? But I bet you a pound to a penny, even though Jess is the smallest and the most irrelevant of them, obviously, because she's so small, you know? If you'd lost Jess, say yes now, for goodness sake. You might have the three between you, you know, and you'd mislay Jess. You'd panic, wouldn't you? And you'd do all you in your possible power to find this least of all your children, all your 400 children. And if you can translate that into and that feeling of losing something that you really value, that is how Christ looks at you. That is how God looks to you. That he feels that if you're not sort of having a good relationship with him, his heart is going out to you to restore you, to bring you back into his love, to re-establish that relationship with him. And of course, if you haven't got a relationship with Christ, then more so, his heart is towards you. It's not to condemn you. He's not saying, you know, you're a bad person, you're not part of my family, and you're never going to be part of my family. But rather, his heart is going out to you, and he would do anything to restore you to show his great love for you. And of course, the greatest act, if you like, of him showing that was on the cross, when God's Son was sacrificed to take our sins that we can have. So remember that. That's always there. That must always be in the background of every Christian. God's great love for us. God's great forgiveness for us. And that he's not there to sort of slam the door on us, but rather to go in and to reach out to bring us in. There's a verse in Jeremiah that I really like, which helps, I think, because sometimes we feel, how can I get close to God then? How can I, if God is reaching out to me and has come all this way to me, how can I, you know, I don't feel sometimes that I'm as good with God as I want. My relationship with God isn't as good as I'd like it to be. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity." So even in the Old Testament, there was always that preparedness of God to reach out to his people and to reach out to those who were prepared to seek God with all their heart. And that is the key thing, I think, in our relationships. So if you feel that you're cold or that things are not going as they should at all with you, the answer is to seek God with all your heart. To put him, if you like, first, in just as you would if you lost something of value to you and you turned the house upside down and everything else takes second place to finding that thing, just like my mother did with the holiday money. You know, there was nothing going to get in her way of running back to Woolworths and trying to find that lost purse. And just as Christ has reached out with that amount of energy, if you like, that amount of commitment to you, if you want to fully experience that relationship, search for God with all your heart. For I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, many years ago, when I was in university, I quoted that at someone, and they said, the thing is, Alan, if you look earlier in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, in fact, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And that amazed me because, well, like leaving that person aside who was sort of saying, you know, our hearts are corrupt. God knows our hearts are corrupt. God knows that we are deceitful people. God knows that our hearts are fickle. God knows that we can love him today and do something appalling tomorrow. God knows that. He knows you. As the verses that Mark brought to us. You know, can there be any question that God loves us? Can you be any question that God knows us as well as loves us? That he knows us? What was it? Knit together in the womb, I think Kelvin read. You know, God knows us. And yet, his heart is still towards us, and yet his arms are ever open to us, and yet he still seeks us. And from his point of view, his door's always open. And more than that, he's standing outside the door, calling us with open arms to welcome us. There's one last verse that I'd like to read. And I'm now fully prepared to admit that I've covered 2.5 parables. I say that because I was pulling Pete's leg the other day and told him he spoke on 5 parables. This is 2.5. Pete said he was 3, so right. And it's from Luke 15 again, verse 25. And for those that know it, the parable of the lost son, 2 sons, 1 asks for his share of the inheritance. Off he goes, wastes it on, well, if you like, wastes it on partying and stuff like that. And the older, the other brother stays in the house and works, looks after the fields and stuff like that. Anyway, this is the story at the end. Meanwhile, the older son, who's the one who stayed to do his duty, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fat calf for him. See, he's very angry about this and doesn't think it's fair and is telling his father what he thinks. And his father replies, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that's the Father's heart in a nutshell, if you like, in a verse. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And that is the Father's heart in a nutshell for you. You know, wherever you are, whatever your relationship with God, whether it's ropey or not, you can say, I was lost, but now I'm found. Not that I found, but I was found. Found by the love of Christ. And so if you are in any way concerned about your relationship with God, concerned whether, you know, there are barriers between you and God, the only barriers that can be between you and God are the ones that you put there. And they're false ones, because Christ has broken down all barriers. Christ loves you unreservedly, totally unreservedly. He wants to embrace you. He wants you to feel the love of his arms around you. He wants you to know that you're loved and found and secure in him.
And when I brought those verses at the beginning, I didn't really know in detail what Alan was going to say today. But if you haven't got the message out of today, I think there's a message coming loud and clear today that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you feel about yourself, God loves you. Not because he's no idea who you are. He knows all about you. As Alan said, he knit you in your mother's womb. But in spite of that, he loves you to bits. And I just love that. Alan said, God has got an open door that we can walk through.